Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now meet round your word, we pray that through your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to grasp what it is you're saying to us, what you wish to reveal to us, truths about yourself and about our relationship with you. Allow us, Father, to hear clearly. Allow us, Father, to respond in a way that's going to bring honour and glory to your name, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, as I was coming up from down the south coast this morning, although there's plenty of road signs, it doesn't hurt to have the GPS on or your Google Maps or your something else of where you're going. And that's because I remember each time I've come here, I've got confused on that corner back there and exactly where you are and how to get in here, right? I can see where you are, but how to get in has been an issue. The other thing, though, that you learned that with the GPS and the Google, it actually, if there are roadworks, it actually knows about it and takes you on the detour, do you know? And if you go a wrong turn, it finds out where you are and brings you back to the right place again. You don't have to worry about where on earth am I. If there are accidents, if there's heavy traffic, it understands those things. And also, it gives you an idea about what time you expect to arrive at your destination. Now, this morning, we're thinking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. No road maps, no GPS, no roads even, just out into a wilderness. Men, women, children, with all that you can carry. Can you picture that? Now, that sadly, in today's world, we have pictures of that, of where we see refugees being pushed out of the countries where they are. But there are other countries that they know about, roundabout. There are directions that there are people out there trying to help and encourage. When the Israelites came out, there was nothing out there, nothing at all. They'd been 400 years in Egypt. It was a new generation. You've been looking in the last few weeks at the 10 plagues that came upon the land, where the Lord said, I'm going to take my people out of Egypt. You went through the Passover. You went through the time when God said to his people, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to save you, I'm going to redeem you. And so they were brought out of the land, and that's the passage we've come to today. And I want us to look just at two things in this passage today. I want us to think about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And I want us to think about what happened in crossing the Red Sea. Okay, those two things. The pillar of cloud and fire, and also the crossing of the Red Sea. In the portion, in the chapter just before the one we had read, it talks about them coming out of Egypt. It talks about that then Pharaoh let the people go, but God didn't lead them of the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness. The direct route out of Egypt would have been to go straight east and then north. And that's straight into what we call Gaza today. And on the north of Sinai, just as the Egyptians have all their garrisons on the north of Sinai today, the Egyptians had all their garrisons on the north of Sinai then. And so they knew if they followed the water, followed the ocean, they were walking straight into battle and into fights, etc. And then if they went north, the Egyptians were fortification, and there were enough tribes there fighting the Egyptians, they would have walked into the whole of this fighting, into a place of battlement and war. And so God did not lead them that way. God led them directly east into the wilderness and to swing around, and as we'll learn in the next couple of weeks, come back over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, out through the wilderness. That's where God led them. But it's interesting to note that back then, when this was occurring, back in chapter 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and because Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. If you notice, as you continue to work through these passages in Exodus, it's constantly referring back to the promises that God made. Did you notice that? And God is fulfilling a promise. This isn't just haphazard. This isn't just something out of the blue taking place. God said, I'm taking you down into Egypt. Why? Because the drought in Canaan, where you are now, is going to be so severe, you will not be able to live through it. And therefore, I'm taking you down into Egypt, so you will still be a people. And there they were for 400 years. But God made the promise to Joseph that at some point I will bring you out of there and bring you back to your land. And so that's when Joseph, when he died, said, you must mummify my body, keep it here, because God is going to fulfill the promise. And when he fulfills the promise, I want you to take this body and take me and bury me in my own land, back in the land of Canaan. It's not just 400 years, the promise still. And Moses is aware of that promise, like many of the key leaders would have been aware of that promise 400 years ago. And therefore, they took the body and the body came with them. So there is this sense in which what is happening to us now is not just out of the blue. This is God led us to here. God said that he would look after us and keep us as a nation. And God said he will now bring us out and bring us back. It is now the time that we're being brought back out of this land. Immediately as they leave, as they depart Egypt, they move out into the wilderness, and it's the cloud of pillar and the cloud and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that is before them. It says, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. It did not depart from before the people. What is this pillar? Why has God given this pillar? Why has God given this sign? It's very clear as you read this passage and very clear as you read the whole of the scripture that God's love and concern for his people, and the love and concern is that they know that he exists and that he knows, they know that he is with them. It's not just theory, it is actually in practice that they should know his presence. And the pillar was the sign that God is with them at day and God is with them in the night. It's a 24-hour thing, the Lord's commitment. Not just a day thing or a night thing, it's a 24-hour commitment. It is the promise to guide. It is the promise to protect. It is the promise to guard. That's what the promise is that God is giving to his people. And the pillar was there for everyone to be able to see. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter whether male, doesn't matter whether female, doesn't matter any of that. It is there for all of the people of God to know the Lord is amongst them, the symbol of God's presence for all to see. You know, God doesn't leave us in the dark. He didn't redeem his people out of Egypt and just left them in the dark. You know, when you turn to Christ and you recognize that he has died for you, and you recognize that he took the punishment and guilt of your sin upon himself, and on the cross when he cried, "It is finished," then you know the price was paid in full. You know, it was paid in full. And you turn to Christ and you become a child of God, adopted by grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. God doesn't just then leave you. Isn't that wonderful to think? Hey? He doesn't just leave us, okay, report back to me in 50 years' time, right? Or 40 years' time, however many years the Lord gives you. No, no, no. The Lord remains because the Lord is seeking a personal relationship with his people. A personal relationship with his people. You know, when we come to the confirmation in a short time, I'm not going to ask the confirmees, do you believe in the Constitution of the Anglican Church of Australia? I'm not going to ask them that. Do you believe that the parish council of Christchurch Blacktown ought to be obeyed? I'm not going to ask them that either. Nor anything about Graham either. I'm not going to ask anything about that either. No, no. What is the question that's asked? Do you turn to Christ? Do you turn to Christ? We're then going to, in the service, rehearse the what we call the Apostles' Creed together, what we believe about who God is. Father, Son, and Spirit. When we go through the creed, I want you to see it's talking about who God is, not just simply about what God has done somewhere or another. Does that make sense? It's relationship of what is what it's talking about. And this is what God is reaching out to draw a people to himself, and to build this personal relationship with them. This is God's plan. That's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? Because he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Is that not right? They know, they hear his voice and they follow. We have very clearly in the scripture, God has made himself known in his word. It's very clear. You know, when some people sometimes say to me, Peter, I find this particular passage of the Bible difficult. Sometimes I'd say to them, not always, but sometimes it's a matter of I find it difficult to believe it rather than understand it. Yes, the understanding is clear. God it doesn't reveal himself in clouded, mystical ways. It's very clear. The scripture is very clear. And God understands who he is, explains who he is, explains clearly his plans and his purpose for his people. And this, that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was the mark of God's presence in Christ Jesus. The mark of God's presence that we have in Christ is the work and power of the Holy Spirit, is it not? We have God's word. We have the scriptures. We have the person of Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds that we understand. And that relationship will grow and become a very personal relationship with a living, risen Christ. That's the mark that God is trying to explain to his people as he brings them out of Egypt. But they no sooner get out of Egypt and they work towards, they go east and they come along and very quickly they find themselves in front of the Red Sea. God had revealed to Moses the way they should go. And it's interesting that God kept saying to Moses that he himself, that God himself is going to demonstrate his glory. He's going to demonstrate his sovereignty. He's going to demonstrate his power. Not only before the people of Israel, but as he demonstrates his power and authority in and through the lives of the Israelites, he's demonstrating his authority and power before the whole world itself. So when you read that passage in your Bible study groups and so forth, notice it talks about the nations. It's not just talking about Israel. God is demonstrating in the work that he's working through his people Israel, in the way he's accomplishing his plan and purpose, he's demonstrating that he has a plan and purpose for the world. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless all the nations on the earth, all the families on the face of the earth. God has a plan and purpose to bring a people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue to himself. And so when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we've done, that we've let Israel go from serving us? The minute Pharaoh realized what he'd done, and that they'd gone, they'd all gone, men, women, children, old, young, they'd gotten their belongings together and they were off moving out through the wilderness. Pharaoh all of a sudden sat down and realized all of our labor is gone. We're now going to have to sweep the streets. We don't want to sweep the streets. We've got slaves to sweep the streets. Yeah? We've got slaves to do all this work, make the bricks and do all the rest of it. Now that they've gone, we've lost our slave labor. And so he sent out chariots. Not all. He sent out chariots to go out and to find them in the wilderness and, of course, to bring them back. They went out and they found them. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Remember, these are metal chariots racing after them. They're on foot, men, women, children, old and young, carrying whatever they've got, that their possessions. It's like being attacked by tanks. Does that make sense? This is no just this. Here's some soldiers running out after you. These are chariots coming out after you. The Egyptians were well known on the flat around Egypt, on those flat plains, and coming up into Sinai. The chariot ruled, overpowered any army that would come against them. And so they said to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Well, it's understandable or not. As human beings, we have one capacity that goes across all languages and all nations, and that's to moan and groan and complain. Am I right? That's a capacity, a gift we all have, isn't it? To complain about everything. The government should have done it. No, it started right back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam says, what did he say? God, it's not my fault this has happened. It's your fault because you gave me the woman. Huh? And the woman said, no, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. And so it gets passed down the line, isn't it? We're always blaming others rather than ourselves. And therefore, they're acting normal. But when you think about it, what have they been through in these last year or so? Through the plagues and through the Passover, you know, and then getting your stuff together. And the only thing these people that came out, the only thing they knew was life in Israel. That they were the result of 400 years. They knew nothing of life in the Promised Land or life in Egypt. And they knew nothing of what happens outside of Egypt. They'd been slave in Egypt. They went off on holiday cruises around the Mediterranean and understood what was happening in the world, you know, that they were there as slaves. And God had reached in and was now drawing them out, right? And therefore, to moan and groan, I can understand that. That this is so new. Everything is so new. Everything's seen. And then it's just amazing to read how God now deals with his people. I think for us, we would have packed them up and sent them back as slaves, wouldn't we? And some of us would have gone on. But no, God doesn't deal with these people like that. This is a wonderful phrase. Let me read it to you. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Isn't that interesting? You moaners and complainers, close your mouths up, stop moaning, just learn to be silent. Instead of all emotionally bubbling out and screaming out and complaining. It's interesting, isn't it, where Moses said, learn to be silent. Learn to just stop. Stop your brain racing on madly like this. Just stop. I'm telling you, God has promised to act, and I know that he will. Let us trust him. So what Moses does, he doesn't enter into a great discussion. He doesn't enter trying to justify himself or justify what has happened. What Moses does is to point them back to God's word to them. That's something important for us to remember, huh? We all go through ups and downs in life, do we not? And what do we need when we're moaning and groaning and complaining and carrying on and screaming? How should we encourage each other? How should we support each other? We should say, hey, let's stop. Let's stop screaming out and moaning, and let's stop and think afresh. Let's think back afresh. What is it that God has said in this? What is it that God has done to bring us to the point where we are now? Do we think God has no further plan or purpose? Do you know? That's nonsense. If they sat down by the sea, they would have thought, look what God has taken them through in these last weeks. What, in order to die in the wilderness? Do you really think that? Do you think God has gone through all of that simply for this? Surely there's a plan. Surely there's a purpose. So let's stop out and listen. It's interesting how he says, let's look at the promises of God. He says, fear not. Fear not. Who is someone who constantly said, fear not? Hey, when you turn to the Gospels, the disciples were constantly in a state of panic every so often, were they not? And what were the first words Jesus always said to them was, fear not, fear not. It's not like what you can see it is, what you think it is. I am here, I have a plan, I have a purpose. He says, stand firm, he says. And when he says stand firm, he says, understand what God has already done for us. Understand the redemption that he has wrought for us in bringing us out of slavery. Understand what he's done. Stop and think about it. This is all of God's love and mercy and grace to make us a people for himself. He says, see. It's still part of stop talking and sit back and look and seek to understand what really is around you. What is God doing? And be silent. Be silent. Why? Because the Lord is now about to act before your very eyes. They have the sea in front of them. They have wilderness to the north. They have wilderness to the south. And they have Egyptian chariots to the west. A great place to be, huh? And you think, what on earth? Where are we? What's going? He said, no, no. Do we trust the Lord or don't we? Do we trust that he will work out his plan and purpose that he has for us? Not do we trust that he will do what we want him to do. Notice, it's look to the promises of God. Look to what his plan, his purpose, because that's what I want to be part of, his plan, his purpose. And what is the next thing the Lord says to them? He says, go forward. Go forward. So it wasn't just sitting doing nothing, it was to go forward. And as they moved forward, he brought Moses out, and Moses stood, the water parted, they went through, and then the waters came back on the Egyptians. And the Lord God saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. When it says they feared the Lord, it doesn't mean they were trembling before him, but they understood his power, his majesty and his glory, and to realize that I am one of his children. I am one of his children. As we come to the confirmation this morning, we'll ask our brothers and sisters, do you turn to Christ? That's the thing we'll ask. And then we're going to ask them, well, okay, you claim to turn to Christ. Do you repent of your sin? Do you understand that your life has been going away from God, rebellion against God, and it's just proved disaster? But God has reached in through his Son and given you salvation, his Son. Do you repent? Do you want to turn away from that way and turn towards the Lord, right? And are you prepared to give away the things of the earth that lead to nothing, lead to destruction, and seek to follow Christ across the Red Sea and out into the Promised Land? Is that where you want to go? I hope as you think about this passage this week that you'll think about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and what they mean. And I hope you'll think again about as they come to the Red Sea, an impossible situation. What was Moses teaching them to do? To stop, to think, to remember the promises of God, and on the basis of that, to now move forward, which is what they did. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as you so clearly revealed yourself to your people all those years ago, we thank and praise you that you have revealed yourself supremely in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we now come to this confirmation service, and as we go through the creed, as we go through other parts of this service, that as our brothers and sisters stand and confess their faith to you, then we pray, Lord, that as we pray for them, that we'll also be praying for ourselves, Lord. Give us a renewed vision. Help us to, as it were, stop and see and just be silent for a little bit and be reminded afresh of your promises to us in Christ. Reminded afresh of the commitment that we made to Christ. And we just pray, Lord, as we pray for our brothers and sisters, we also pray for ourselves that we can move forward in the promises, knowing that you are truly in control, that you have a plan and purpose to work out in our lives. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.